The following is a home program given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on June 19th, 2008, in Auckland, New Zealand.
But no one is able to enjoy in this material existence. Krishna says, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punaravartinurjana. He says that from the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, all their places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains to my abode, O son of Kunti, never takes birth again. So what we are teaching here in this Krishna consciousness movement, it is a sublime science of how to always be happy and enlivened by living in transcendental Krishna consciousness at every minute, you see. This world is actually a world of chaos. It appears to have some order, but that order is always being eroded by the four factors of birth, death, old age, and disease. Time and tide wait for no man. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how much power you have, how much fame you have, how many friends and loving relatives that surround you. The laws of birth, death, old age, and disease will go on. There's nothing that can stop them. So, instead of basing our happiness on a false conception of happiness in this world of birth, death, old age, and disease, the Krishna conscious person intelligently bases his existence on the truth instead of the illusion. You see? He bases his existence on the truth that I'm not the body. I'm an eternal spiritual being. I'm in quality one with the Supreme Person, the source of all existence. So all one has to do is to reconnect with that Supreme Person who's the source of everything. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that he is that source. Aham sarvasya prabhava matak sarvam pravartate. He directly states it. I just got an email today from a young 15-year-old girl, and she wanted to know, how do you know that Krishna is the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Master? I explained to her that because he declares, I am the source of everything that exists, you see. That person who is the origin of everything, he is the true Lord and Master. Because everything is happening under his power, you understand? Everything is happening under Krishna's power. So we tried to compete with him, and it didn't work, you see. There's a saying, an English saying, if you can't beat them, join them. So we tried to compete with God by declaring ourselves independent, you see. And where did it get us? It got us in this 8,400,000 species. You know that verse in the Vishnu Purana? Jalajana valakshani stavala lakshavingshati krimiyo rudra sankhyaka pakshinam dasalakshanam trinsha lakshani pashyavaha chatur lakshani manushaha. The great sages of yore analyzed perfectly well how many species exists within this material existence. The biologists still haven't figured it out, you see. They're very proud of their modern day science, the advancement of science, but they still don't even know how many species there are, you see. What to speak of what's happening there in outer space and what's happening beyond the coverings of the universe. They don't even know the universe has coverings. There's so much in the dark. But they have created this culture that we live in now, you see. It's based on ignorance. If you live in a culture based on ignorance, you can't really be fully happy. The only happiness you can have is an illusory sort of imaginary happiness. So, instead of taking the version of these scientists who tell us that there was a big bang, and everything came into existence, you see. We take the words of Krishna, who is the origin of everything. Here I'm sitting in this nice house. It's a very nicely built house, you see. There's a nice driveway coming up the hill. Nice curtains. Such nice features. And whose house? Is this your house?
Krishna.
Yes, very good. So, if I told you all that this very nice house, the way it was built was this. We took a stack of bricks and, drywall and glass and wires and curtains. We just laid all this stack of equipment and then we threw a stick of dynamite in there. And boom, here it is. Let's see. That's what the scientists want us to believe. This highly ordered universe came about by an explosion. Explosions don't create order, they disrupt order. And they want us to believe this whole thing was just some explosion. And now everything, when the dust cleared out the explosion, then here we have all these species that evolved out of the dust. And we have planets and we have trees and beautiful flowers and birds. And it's just a big, it's absolutely insane. But this is what they're teaching in the universities. And it's being accepted as gospel truth. You can't question it. If you question it, you're considered a fanatic. But who's the real fanatic? You see. I ask you, who is the real fanatic? Those persons who blindly accept this idea that this order can come out of an explosion, they are the fanatics. You see. A thoughtful man uses his common sense. He doesn't blindly accept the dogmatic statements of these so-called scientists. So, if we actually can hear from those persons who have common sense, you see, who actually have good sense, if we hear it from them, then we get good sense. Sangat Sanjayate Kama. One's consciousness is developed according to one's company. If you associate with people who have a good brain, who understand things clearly, then you get the same thing by their association. You see. This was Prabhupada's idea for the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So you create a society where people can associate with sane men. And women too, you know the point. Sane people. So by that association with those persons who are sane, the one can also become sane. Dhira. You see. Completely sober. You see. So, if we understand very carefully what is the point made by Lord Krishna in this Bhagavad Gita, then our life will become absolutely sublime. Even if the threefold miseries are attacking us, just like the present moment, I am sick. Not me, you know, the body. I came down with a cold last night after the lecture, and today I'm very, very sick. But it's not me. It's just something happening out there in the external energy, you see. That's not me. I spent the whole day absorbing myself in Krishna Katha, hearing and chanting the glories of the Supreme Lord. It's been an absolutely ecstatic day, you see. And I'm even more ecstatic tonight, sharing all the ecstasy that I've been tasting all day long with all of you. It's even more ecstatic. So it doesn't matter whether you're healthy, whether you're sick, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, whether you've just been born or you're almost ready to die. It doesn't matter. If you are situated in Krishna consciousness, you are transcendental to all of these waves of the material nature. You're transcendentally situated. Brahma-bhuta prasanatma nasochati nakankshati samak sarveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. This is called Brahma-bhuta. When you come to this stage of transcendental happiness, there's no more hankering, there's no more lamenting. You become equally disposed to all living beings. Why? Because you see them as part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. In this way, you try to engage everyone in Krishna's service because you understand that if people can just become Krishna conscious, all the problems of the world will be solved. Now we're facing this big problem of petroleum. We just came here, we stopped at the gas station on the way here. I watched a man fill up his car, $140 worth of gasoline in a little tiny sports car. $140 worth of gasoline. And just imagine where we're going to be 2 years from now as the petrol becomes less and less and less and less, you see. You could actually get scared that how can we live in these cities, you see. One could actually get scared and worry about it. But actually, if we're Krishna conscious, we don't have to worry. Because Krishna never lets his devotees starve. He never lets his devotees starve. All we have to do is engage everything in the service of Krishna. Yat karoshi yadashnasi yajjahosi dadasi yat yat tapashashikonteya tat karushva madarpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer, give away, and as well as whatever austerities you may perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering unto me. You see. If we keep that mood, then we're in good shape. In World War II, in Calcutta, the British, by manipulating the prices, they created an artificial food shortage in Calcutta. The people were dying of starvation right and left. Prabhupada was there in the middle of it. He never went short of food the whole time, you see. Never went short of food. He never went hungry. The devotee never goes hungry because he's using everything for Krishna and Krishna takes good care of him. There was once one hunter. His name was Magrari. And Magrari the hunter, his father was quite some character, you could say. He trained his son that you kill the animals and you kill them half dead so you can watch them flapping in agony as they slowly die a tortuous death and you can laugh at their pain. His father trained him to do this. And he hadn't grown up, the only association he ever had was his father. So he was doing that. Until one day the sage Narada happened to walk through that forest and he was shocked. What is this hunter doing? Killing the animals half dead and leaving them flapping in agony? So Narada Muni, being kind, he said, just kill them all the way. Kusha may wonder, how could Narada Muni say that? But Narada Muni had a purpose, you'll see in a minute. He said, why are you killing him halfway? Kill him immediately, put him out of their misery. So Magrari said, all right. And then Narada Muni said, and now, break your bow. Magrari said, what? Break my bow? That's my livelihood. How you can take my livelihood away from me? He said, don't you worry. You simply follow my instructions and I will send all of your eatables to you. You see, you will have no problem for eating. You just follow my order, you see. So Magrari, he did that. He was told to go and to get one hut, and he and his wife were to worship Tulsi in that hut. That was the order Guru Maharaj gave him, Narada Muni. You go live in that hut and worship Tulsi, and that's it. And depend on me for your food. So he did that. He didn't know how the food would come. Guru Maharaj ordered me to do this. He told me, don't worry. So he surrendered to the words of Guru Maharaj, Narada Muni. And he went there. And sure enough, as soon as all the people heard that the hunter had become a sadhu, everybody came for darshan. They wanted to see, who is this? How has this happened? This amazing thing. This hunter, he was killing the animals half dead, and now he's become sadhu. So you know when you see the sadhu, you bring some rice, some dal, some vegetables, some fruits. They had a huge stock of food. They had to start a food for life program, see. They had so much. That's so much excess boga, you see. So in this way, Magrari was cared for. And then, one day, Narada Muni, he traveled with his companion. In Texas, we call them sidekick. in Texas lingo. They're called sidekick. So he travels all over the universe with his sidekick, Parvat Muni, flying through the sky, you see, flying through the space. So Narad Muni told the Parvat, well, I think we should check my disciple, Vrigari, and see how he is doing. So they came flying in by Hare Krishna Mantra Airlines. They came flying in just to check out what was going on with Vrigari. And as soon as you see the spiritual master, what do you do? Immediately, dandavat. That's the injunction. Immediately, dandavat. You fall flat on the ground. Now the spiritual master is present, now dandavat. So Vrigari, he prepared for dandavat, but he noticed there were so many little ants on the ground. So he was very gently picking them up, very gently, so not to hurt the little tiny ants, you see. So this is the amazing thing. He was killing the animals half dead, enjoying their agony, and now he will not even hurt a little ant. So if we become pure Vaishnavas, we have no fear in any way for how we will survive whatever economic turmoil is now coming to the human society. We have no anxiety. Krishna will give us ever-increasing happiness. The more you advance in Krishna consciousness, the more you become ecstatic. If we simply take shelter of Krishna and Guru, then we will become ever-increasingly happy, no matter what may happen. Even if we have to give up the cars and go back to the cows and the bulls here in Auckland, you see. In our own, growing our own food, get everybody move out to the country and get a piece of land and grow your own food. Even if we have to do that, if we're Krishna conscious, it'll all happen by Krishna's grace. He'll see that we're all cared for very nicely, you see. So, whatever position we're in now, stay in that position, but offer the results to Krishna. That's the key. Whatever you're doing, you may continue doing, but do it for Krishna. Don't do it for material sense gratification. And then Krishna will give you mercy. He will give you inconceivable mercy. He will give you, he will bless you with love of Krishna, Krishna prema. In the nectar of devotion, there are six characteristics of pure devotional service. And the sixth characteristic is, it's the only means to attract Krishna. And it's the fifth item is it's rarely achieved, you see. Because if you become a pure devotee, then you become the controller of God, like Mother Yasoda. You see, or Arjuna, drive my chariot this way, drive my chariot that way. By pure bhakti, you become the controller of God himself. He becomes under your control, you see. So therefore, Krishna doesn't give pure bhakti very easily. It's very, very rarely achieved. But if we follow these wonderful teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, under the guidance of His representative, the bona fide spiritual master, then it is sure and certain that in due course of time, we will become pure devotees of Krishna. Krishna will personally reveal Himself to us. And we will become completely happy, free of anxiety, and we can lead this entire planet out of chaos. Whatever is coming down the tubes in the future decades, we will be empowered as a society by sticking to Prabhupada's teachings to actually lead this entire world out of chaos. The ISKCON devotees will become the leaders of this planet, the spiritual leaders of the entire planet. That's going to happen. So we have to qualify ourselves now by chanting good rounds, strictly following regulated principles, getting initiated by a bona fide spiritual master and being very dutiful to our spiritual master, you see. Completely dutiful. In this way, if we do like that, then we'll become very qualified brahmanas. Prabhupada says Brahman means he is the spiritual master of the human society, you see. It's not like the so-called caste Brahmins in India now, which is simply a joke based on birth. Where does Krishna say it's based on birth? In the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text number 13, Krishna clearly states, Chaturvarnam mayashrishtam guna karma vivagasaha. He doesn't say janma, he says guna karma. By your qualities and work, your position within the Varnashram system is understood. You see, if you're cultivating Krishna bhakti, I don't care what kind of family you came from. You're a Brahmin, you see. And I don't care if you're from a Brahmin family, if you're drinking meat, and I mean eating meat and drinking liquor, then you're not a Brahmin. You see, you're lower than a Shudra. You're simply mlecha, you see. So, we have to become qualified Brahmanas. This is our Krishna consciousness movement. And then gradually we will train Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudra, everyone according to the teachings of Bhagavad Gita will come. But our first duty is to train up a class of Brahmins, those who are highly learned in this knowledge, who are fixed in bhakti, who worship Krishna, who bow down to Krishna, who do the puja, who do the kirtan, who understand the knowledge, who can explain the knowledge very nicely. These are the Brahmin class, you see. We are trying to train up that class of men and women who can act as Brahmanas, teachers for the human society. So that you have come to us, we're very thankful. So take your responsibility now to learn this philosophy inside out, upside down, backwards and forwards. Learn this philosophy very well and practice it at every minute. And that will make your life completely happy, and that will give you the greatest position to do the benefit for the people of New Zealand. So, I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes, and speak up. I'm hard of hearing.
How can you convince people not to eat meat? I've tried doing it, but it doesn't work.
How can you convince people not to eat meat?
It's very, very difficult to convince somebody who's addicted to eating meat to stop it. The best solution is to feed them prasadam so they can get a higher taste. If you stuff them full of prasadam, you see, then they won't ask you where's the beef. They'll be totally satisfied. That's the best thing. That's why massive prasadam distribution is a very important part of our movement. The more we can distribute prasad, the more people forget this sinful activity of meat eating. Well, they're so addicted to it. I mean, I'm from Texas. You can imagine. Marlboro Man country, you see. The whole culture glorifies the cattle drives, you see, of rounding up the cattle and herding them to the slaughterhouse. That's the whole culture of Texas. The mystique of Texas is driving the cattle to the slaughterhouse. That's considered romantic. The nostalgia days of Texas when they used to drive the cattle to the slaughterhouse. So you can imagine, how do we convince these people? I mean, they're completely crazy. They're carried away by the tongue. Of course, there are many philosophical arguments. Would you eat your little brother? What would your parents think if they came home? You said, you know, Mom and Dad, I was really hungry. I ate my little brother. What would they say? They'd say, what? They couldn't. It would be absolutely incomprehensible. You killed and ate your little brother? That's what we're doing. These animals are our brothers. Krishna is our father. They are our brothers and brothers and sisters. How you can kill and eat your brothers and sisters? It's absolutely insane. It's the most criminal thing you could ever do. Eat your own brothers and sisters. It's horrible. And the cow gives us her milk. We first take the milk from our brother's breast. And then when we stop taking our mother's breast milk, we take the breast milk from the cow, so she is our second mother. Do you think it is a very good system to kill your own mother and eat her butt, or eat her flesh? You think that's a very good system? You see, that's what they are doing. They're killing their own mother and eating her body. It is so gross. Even to speak it is disgusting. It's so gross what they're doing. And they're not even on the level of animals. An animal would never kill its own mother and eat its own mother. These meat eaters, they are lower than animals. They're not even on the platform of animals. They're so despicable characters, you see. So we have to have this conviction and this understanding. And we have to be compassionate. You have to be firm in your own conviction. And they have to be inspired by your example. That's the best thing. You have to be a Vaishnava, full of mercy. A Vaishnava is an ocean of mercy. By your kindness, by your intelligent explanation and your kindness, they'll be inspired to try this Krishna consciousness diet, you see, and give up this despicable meat eating. Any other questions? Yes.
Any sincere person who reads Bhagavad Gita, literally they could understand who is the Supreme God, but in practical, when you implement the spiritual knowledge, you have to go through different stages. Like first, you have to understand. First thing you have to understand in Krishna consciousness that you're a spirit soul. You're not this body. And gradually elevate and liberate yourself from the bodily concept of life. And if it is so, I heard that the spiritual master, during the time of the initiation, he takes the disciple's karma away.
Yeah.
Does that mean the disciple gets liberated as well?
If the disciple, at the time of diksha, if he takes that diksha with full seriousness, that he never deviates, he always follows the order, then he becomes liberated from the moment of diksha. That's a pen. Prabhupada says that deathlessness begins at initiation, immortality. He becomes immortal in the very moment of receiving the beads from the spiritual master. He achieves immortality, provided he follows the instructions. See, but if he deviates and he falls back again into the world of mortality, he falls down from the liberated position if he deviates from the vows he has taken at diksha time. But if he takes diksha and he follows the vows, then he actually becomes liberated from this material world from the very moment of diksha. That's a fact.
But how would you know that you're liberated?
How would you know that you're liberated? It's simple. Are you initiated? And do you follow the orders of your spiritual master? That's a simple thing. If you are, you're liberated. Simple thing. What's the difficulty in this thing? No, 16. Do you chant 16 rounds every day? Do you follow the four-legged principles? Are you obedient to your spiritual master? If you are, you're liberated. It's a thing. Simple thing. What's the difficulty? It doesn't take a rocket science to rocket scientist to see the logic of that. It's a simple thing. Prabhupada said it. If you follow, then you've achieved immortality. So are you following or are you not? It's a simple matter. If you're following, you're liberated. If you're not, you're not. Simple thing. Yeah. Next question.
One more question.
Yes.
Sorry. Prabhupada says in the science of self-realization that Krishna consciousness, like chanting in Bhakti Yoga, chanting Japa means to revive our Krishna consciousness but not transforming to a Krishna consciousness being. But in yoga means connecting with the Supreme.
Mm-hmm.
And there are other different processes as well,
mm-hmm.
Do meditation.
Mm-hmm.
But through the meditation process, like through pranayama, they're actually transforming themselves, raising the kundalini.
Right, right.
Isn't that a transformation, rather?
Yes, but if your nose, if you have to scratch your nose, how are you going to scratch it? You know, will you scratch your nose like this, or will you scratch it like this? How will you scratch your nose? Yes, that's right. He showed me he was scratching like this. So why go the difficult way? You may pull some muscles on your arm, sprain your shoulder, scratching your... So the yoga system is a very roundabout way. What the yogis usually fall into the Mayavadi trap, thinking that they are the super soul. Even if they see the super soul, they think, I am that super soul. After all that endeavor of kundalini or this type of yoga, that type of yoga, they finally achieve the samadhi stage, then they think, yes, I am that super soul. So the whole thing is spoiled. They fall into the trap of Mayava. And then they have to fall down again to the material existence, you see. So why not take the path of bhakti yoga, which is much easier path and is sure and guaranteed. You see? Krishna says, Mam eti. The devotee comes to me. Why not take the guaranteed thing? Why do you want some risky path? With the odds, even after many lifetimes of doing the yoga austerities, you still might not get liberated permanently. Why not just finish it in one lifetime? This is intelligence, you see. Those who take to the yoga system, they're not very intelligent. They're less intelligent. Any other questions? Of course, yoga is good for the health. We don't say don't do hatha yoga. But don't think you're going to become self-realized by doing hatha yoga. That's the point. For health, it's very good. You do some asanas, that's no harm. But you will not become self-realized by doing hatha yoga. That's a fact. If you want self-realization, you must practice Krishna bhakti. Bhakti yoga, you see. And that's how you become realized. Quickly and easily. Did Arjuna do asan? Did he do a shoulder stand on the chariot? No. He simply fought the battle on behalf of Krishna, you see. He didn't want to report for work on Monday morning. He wanted to retire for meditation. But Krishna said, no, you have to do your work and offer the result to me. Sometimes on Monday morning, we don't want to report to work, isn't it? Arjuna didn't want to report for work either, but you do that as an offer to Krishna, the result of that work. That means you have to contribute for the $1 million fundraising for the pay the temple. Work hard, live comfortably, but then contribute lavishly to pay off the mortgage on the temple, you see. That is called bhakti yoga. Questions more? Yes.
Followers of the other religions, they claim that Krishna is not mentioned in the scriptures. So
I'm hard of hearing. Try to speak up.
Followers of the other religions, especially Muslims and the Christians, they say Krishna is not mentioned by name in the scripture. So how can that be religious to him? How do you answer that?
Tell me what he said,
Divya Giriman. Krishna is not mentioned as Krishna. So how do you
Krishna understand? Is not mentioned as Krishna?
Yes. Bhagavan Vacha doesn't say Krishna.
No, the name of Krishna is given in Bhagavad Gita. You have not read Bhagavad Gita. The name of Krishna is there in Bhagavad Gita.
He's saying the Bible?
Huh?
Other scriptures, he says. Other scriptures like
Krishna, the name of Krishna is given in so many scriptures. You have not thoroughly read the Vedas, I can see. Krishna's name is mentioned directly in so many places. Okay, what? Oh, in the Quran? In the Bible. Okay. But the name of Christ is mentioned in the Bible, isn't it? Christ. That is an etymological derivation of the word Krishna. The actual Greek, what we have in here is the English Bible, but it comes from the Greek Bible in which the word Christos is used. And Christos is the Greek form of the Sanskrit word Krista, which is another way of saying Krishna. So the word Krishna actually is in the Bible in a transformed state. Jesus Christ means Jesus of the Christ, just like the Father's name, Mr. Patel, his son, has a different first name, but the same last name. You see, just like, Jagadish Patel, he has a son named Amit, you see. So, Amit Patel. Patel is the father's name, and Amit is the son's name. So the son, he is Amit Patel. So in the same way, Jesus Christ. Christ is the name of the Father, actually. Krishna. Krista, Christos. That is the name for the Father. Jesus of the Christ, Jesus Christ. So the name of Krishna is in the Bible, actually. What you're saying is not correct. It is simply it's the same sound vibration, Krish. The same sound vibration. The name Christ is a designation for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's the name, same word, just some Adam, what is it called? Vernacularization. That's all. The Greek Empire, it is a spin-off of Vedic culture. You understand? The two sons of Maharaj Tejasi were sent to start Greek and Roman empires. The Greeks, they are Vedic culture, actually. That's why they believe in many gods. That's why Socrates believed in reincarnation and vegetarianism. And that's why they believed in the disciplic succession also. If you study Greek philosophy, you will see their whole approach was Vedic up until Aristotle, and he turned it towards Western empiricism. Up until Plato, it was completely in line with the Vedic system, although a little bit watered down. The whole system was there. You could see it was a spin-off of the Vedic culture. So they used the word Christos, which is simply an etymological derivation of the word Krista or Krishna. So the name Krishna is in the Bible, actually. I disagree with you.
In the Quran,
that's another matter. Actually, it's amazing. Prabhupada said that Muhammad was a pure devotee. I haven't figured out how he is, but Prabhupada repeated it from some other source. How he can say that Muhammad was a pure devotee of God, I haven't figured it out yet, but I have faith in his words. The only thing I can understand is that they were already so low class, marauding, pillaging tribesmen. And he added, he had these marauding, pillaging, raping tribesmen at least bow down to God five times a day. He reformed them that much. In the Quran it says, don't have sex with your mother. Can you imagine what kind of people they were? If we had to tell you all here, okay now don't have sex with your mother tonight. I mean, that would be, it's hard. I mean, can you imagine what sort of mentality they would be addressing? Don't have sex with your mother. So that's the kind of injunctions you have in the Quran, because they were really, really, you know, as we say in English, scalawags. They were really, or in Sanskrit, Naradama, the lowest scum, the people that he preached to. So he elevated them a little bit. At least they bow down to God five times a day, you know. So we give them credit. At least they're bowing down to God. You see, now we give them credit. Actually, they're sometimes more bold. When I was in the airport, leaving the Bombay airport, heading out to Malaysia, I was impressed. They're not embarrassed. They just bow down right there in the middle of the terminal. And I've seen the Jewish people also doing this. And that was impressive too. I was flying to Israel one time. We were landing in Jerusalem, and it was early morning, the Brahma Muhurta. And all the Jews, they pulled out their Bible, their whatever it's called, the Talmud or something, their holy book, and they were all vibrating prayers on the airplane. The whole plane was like a beehive of prayers. It was great. You see. So at least there's some God consciousness there, you see. That helps them. Now, it's not very mature. They're engaged in gross killing and terrorism, so many things. But at least they have the idea of bowing down to God. That's some advancement for them. Lord Chaitanya converted the Muslim Qazi to becoming a member of the Sankirtan movement. With little help from Nisringadev. You know that story? Yeah. With little help of Nisringadev, who terrorized him in his sleep. He had this dream of this lion who was going to rip him apart. And he woke up and his chest was actually wounded and mauled by this lion. And the lion warned him, you better not do anything. to stand up against Lord Chaitanya's movement. So when Lord Chaitanya came to his door, he was a little bit receptive, remembering that dream, and knowing he actually was wounded on his chest. So, if we become very convinced, you see, then we can convince all these Muslims. I went to Turkey. I have a video, actually, of it. You can see the video on the internet. I engaged a whole hall full of Muslims chanting Hare Krishna. They were in absolute bliss. And you'd be amazed to see their faces. Like they'd been dead for their whole life, and now they were coming to life. They were all singing in ecstasy. Only one old man sat there. But everyone else was completely just swimming in an ocean of bliss, with smiles, like ear-to-ear smiles, just really relishing it. It's amazing. You should see this video. You go to spiritual-revolutionary.com and then click on the video link, and you can see it. spiritual-revolutionary.com, and you'll see these Muslim people chanting Hare Krishna in ecstasy.
They're still doing it?
Huh?
Are they still doing it?
I hope so. I hope so.
Did you have the opportunity to go to Russia?
Oh yes, I go to Russia twice a year, yeah.
Could you tell us something, or because we read in the BTG they're building a nice big
temple. Oh, all the big gurus, sannyasis, they all go to Moscow. And so they don't, I like to go where no one goes, they need me more, you see. I go to a remote corner of Russia where no one ever goes. What's the use of going there? But you got 25-30 sannyasis and gurus going there every year. You know, they don't need me. They're inspired by all the big names are going there. They're so inspired already. So I go to where no one is going. I look for those remote, neglected outposts of ISKCON where no one ever goes, and they're just dying for someone to come. That's where Mataji and I go. And they really love it when we come. They're just so happy. There's so much loving exchange. It's unbelievable how sweet it is when we go there. Yes?
About talking about the name Lord of Krishna in the different scriptures.
Krishna?
Yes.
The what of Krishna?
The name Krishna.
The name Krishna.
In different scriptures. But if an ordinary person can have more than one name, why we are specifically looking at the name Krishna?
Yes, that's right. An ordinary person can have more than one name. So why can't God have more than one name?
And
that's right.
And then why do we have to look for name Krishna when God is one?
Yeah, we don't have to. They don't have to have the name Krishna in the Bible or in the Quran. They can take any name of God given in Scripture and become perfect by chanting that name. If they think that Krishna is some Hindu name, they don't want to chant him. Of course, it's not. If they think that way, let them chant Christ or Allah. That's all right. But they must stop killing cows. They must stop killing the cow. And that will never be forgiven. That sin of cow killing will never be forgiven. They must stop killing the cows. Even the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." And the Quran also says that one should be kind to the animals. Can you imagine? Quran also states like that. So they should start becoming more serious about developing saintly qualities. That's our message to the Christians, the Jews, the Muslims, etc. The Hindus also now become so degraded, you see. Everyone should try to develop saintly qualities by associating with sadhus, saintly teachers, and learning from them, getting blessed by them, you see. This is what ISKCON is meant to do. It's meant to create sadhus all over the world who can bless and guide and inspire everyone on this planet to become Krishna conscious. Any other questions? Yeah.
In Hare Krishna mantra, we say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. This is Ramchandra Bhagavan. Or Balram or Parshuram, because we are studying and I'm confused.
All of the above.
Yeah.
Ram is Ramachandra, it's Balaram, it's Parasaram, and a fourth one, it's also Krishna. Krishna is Rama, the supreme enjoyer. That name also describes Krishna himself. So, all of the above. Next question.
If Allah is a God, like Krishna, so why his offspring are offer like they halal? They do halal, and they said, this is a Muslim, the Allah is accepting. If the Krishna is...
He's saying, well, in Muslim, if Krishna... Allah is also named for Krishna. Then, when the Muslim offer the meat halal in a traditional way,
well, see, meat eating is there in the. You know, the meat eating is also there in the Vedic scriptures as well. You know them. One of the Puranas, for the low class men, it is described how you can offer one goat to Goddess Kali. There's a certain way you must do it on the dark moon night. In the middle of the night, and you have to chant a mantra in the goat's ear that now I am killing you in your next lifetime. Our next lifetime, you will be the human and I will be the goat, and you will kill me and eat me. That's what you have to do to eat meat. That's why the Sanskrit word for meat is mamsa. It breaks down into two syllables, mihi. You understand? Flesh is mamsa. Mihi, mam, sa, mihi. That means now it's me eating he, and then it'll be he eating me. You understand? That's why it's called mamsa. So if you want mamsa, you have to know what you're getting into. You're going to be invited over for dinner in your next lifetime. And you'll be the dinner, you see. So even in the Vedas, for low-class men, there is some prescription to regulate their meat eating, so they will want to give it up. So it is also there in the Bible. There is some regulated program for meat eating. It's meant to restrict it. Just like everyone knows that cigarette smoking is bad, but the government allows it under condition. They want to curb it down as much as they can. They know that liquor drinking is bad. It's allowed, but under condition. So the Vedas allow meat eating under condition. The Quran and the Bible, they all allow meat eating only under condition, you see. You have to do it like this. It's restrictive because actually it's not good. A person who's intelligent, he thinks, well, the government allows cigarette smoking and liquor drinking, so I will do that. Since the government allows it, I'll go ahead and have my liquor and my cigarette. No. Intelligent person knows these are bad things. So he does not indulge. So even though the Vedas and the Quran and the Bible allow meat eating under certain conditions, the intelligent person gives it up completely. He understands this is for low-class men to somehow gradually bring them to the point where they become pure, become saintly. A saintly person does not eat the flesh of his brothers and sisters. You see.
His question was that when they make the offering as halal to Allah, why does he accept it?
You think he accepts it? The Supreme Lord would never accept a meat offering. Never, you see. Even Goddess Kali, when she's offered that meat, she doesn't personally accept it. You know who she gives it to? Her ghostly hobgoblin followers. So anyone who eats the meat prasad of Kali is not getting Kali prasad. They're getting ghost prasad. You understand? They're getting ghost prasad. Would you like some ghost prasad? Next question.
Yes. Why do they offer meat to Kali? Why do they offer?
We don't do them. Why would somebody want to do them?
People from Bengal, they do Durga Puja during Navratra.
I just explained why they do it, because they're addicted to meat eating.
But why to goddess?
Huh?
It's not good, it's impure. Why do they offer to goddess Durga, the Kali? it's impure, so why do they offer it to Goddess Kali?
Because they think that gives them license to eat it. That's why.
One more thing. Is there any story of Jesus Christ eating fish with his disciples? Because one of my colleagues, she told me that even Jesus Christ ate fish.
Yes, Prabhupada says that Christ may have eaten fish, but that was under an emergency condition in the desert when there was nothing else to eat.
Yeah, that's what I told that lady.
Even our Vaishnava principles, Prabhupada says there was one yogi who ate dog also. Under emergencies, we can eat anything to survive. If we have to, we can even eat human flesh. If we're on an airplane that crashes on a mountaintop, and there's nothing else to eat, we can eat the other passengers' bodies if we have to survive. For survival, you can eat anything. There's an emergency condition. But who can say it's an emergency when the grocery stores are full of vegetables, fruits? And it's not an emergency. Yeah, under emergency, we could eat fish if we have to. But there's no emergency right now. If it's a matter of life and death, yes, eat fish. There's nothing wrong. Even Prabhupada told one of his disciples going to India, to Russia for preaching in the beginning. He told him he could eat meat if he had to preach in Russia. If there was nothing else, you can eat meat. Prabhupada told him he could eat meat for the sake of spreading Krishna consciousness. If there's nothing else to eat, if he had to eat meat, of course he didn't have to. They were very happy they didn't have to. But Prabhupada had told him they could eat meat if they had to for the sake of preaching in Russia. So under emergency, Krishna consciousness is not some impractical thing. But we don't need to do that now. There's no reason for them. It's not necessary. So it's very sinful if we eat it when it's not necessary. You may say, well, I'm on the airplane and I don't have anything to eat, so I have to eat this food made by the non-devotees. Well, just bring your own. Mataji and I, we travel all over the world. We always bring our own food, you see. Like we're making a special arrangement with Divya Govinda Prabhu to stock us up for our trip, so we don't have to eat any airplane food. He's our caterer. So you should be intelligent before you fly in the airplane. You make an arrangement to bring your own food. Don't eat the food, even the vegetarian food cooked by non-devotee. It is pop. Make your own food. Bring something. You see, bring some pickles, some chapati, some dry sabji that'll last, you see. In this way, use some intelligence and avoid eating food cooked by non-devotees. Next question. So everybody is happy now, satisfied. All doubts are removed. Everybody's willing to accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and fully surrender at his lotus feet right now. Everyone's ready? Or there's some hesitations, some doubts? Don't be embarrassed if you have a doubt. Bring it out. I'm ready. I'm a doubt killer. Come on. Even if you don't have a doubt, some doubts that you hear from your friends that you don't know how to defeat, you can bring those doubts out too. Yeah. So, all right, we'll stop here. We thank you all very much. Raja Vidra Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
His Grace Sankarsandas Adhikari Prabhu Ki Jai.